All right. You'll have to bear with me. I'm not fully sick, but had enough of a stuffy nose where I sound a little weird, but it'll all be good. So Pastor Aaron is not here, so I'm going to be preaching the message this week, and then next week for Father's Day, you get Dave Grazier. So if you're a Dave Grazier fan, come on out. Come on out next week, because obviously Aaron is in the Dominican Republic. Before I start, I did want to mention, as far as preaching goes, smooth talkers kind of come a dime a dozen, but what you've got in Pastor Aaron, you've got a guy that really, really believes what he preaches, and I think this trip is just kind of such a testament. He's taking kind of vacation time to really go out because he cares about people, he cares about the gospel, and I'm really excited for him and this opportunity that he's taking, and it's really an extension of grace, right, that he can be that extension out to the Dominican Republic and have fruit out there, right? He's training pastors that are going to train other pastors and continue on in that ministry. So Pastor Aaron's been doing the series on waiting. He'll continue that once this is over, but this is going to be kind of a one-off series. And, oh, yes, and the children are invited to children's church. So I think, yeah, everyone's gone. I'm usually the one on the other side of that. So I was trying to think through, wow, okay. All right, here we go. I was trying to think through, what do I want to talk about this morning? What was kind of on my heart? And the title of my sermon is going to be Living as a Christian in an Anti-Christian World. And I want to talk about one little piece in particular. We're going to talk about a specific thing that we kind of go through and then look at the Bible and see, look at the passage on Pentecost, actually, and talk about that. But I want to start with a story. So I want you to kind of rewind in your heads with me back to 2016, which is not too long ago, but we couldn't open our phones with our faces back then. We had to use our thumbprint. And this is right at the beginning of Trump's election, right? So this was soon we're going to get into the 2020 madness of that election. But this was, Obama was serving his last term, and there was the big things were going on where there's all these different candidates coming up from the Republican Party and who was going to run. And I remember I was working at the time, and I kind of decided at that point, I was like, you know what? I really want to be an informed voter this election cycle. So I was like, I'm going to start watching the news more, right? Because I had kind of kept up to date on a few things, but I didn't really get into it, right? But I'm like, you know what? It's an important election, it's the election year. So I started listening to some radio podcasts and watching the news a little bit more, trying to be informed. And I followed the races, because if you remember that, for the Republican Party, it was a big race. There was started with seven people, right? And there was all this back and forth going on. And so I started to do that. And this was kind of my year. I started to kind of open up and kind of watch the news more, right? Anyone else, anyone a big news person? I know some people, they love the news. Anyone like a 5 o'clock news person, or I don't know. We all get exposed to it, but there's some people that, yeah, they love the news. They love that stuff. So for this year, that was me. I was in the news watching all that stuff. And I started to realize, though, as I started to kind of get into it, there's some messed up stuff that goes on in this world, right? And I kind of got more than I bargained for, right? I kind of got in just trying to learn a little bit more about the election. I'm going to see if I can find my clicker here. But really, I mean, gosh, 2016 was quite a year to kind of jump into all this, because if you remember, so it was a big election. There's all sorts of scandals being thrown at this candidate and that candidate. And then once Trump takes office, it gets even worse, right? So there's all sorts of stuff getting thrown at him, stuff thrown at the other side. And then we also have all the sorts of big legislation that passes about abortion and homosexuality. And it just, all of a sudden, it gets craziness, right? And so here I am, I'm just kind of jumping in. And all of a sudden, I feel like I'm surrounded by all this stuff, right? So you see, right, you get, government shutdowns become a normal part of our falls. Government spending, everyone promises this and that, but the government keeps spending whatever they want. Abortion, this is something that even today, right, this is a big thing that's on the docket. Lots of states, there's states going against abortion, and then there's people like New York, right, that all of a sudden have loosened stuff on abortion, right? There's a big battle going back and forth. Right around this time, right, we started getting all the fires. I was in California, right? So this is, it seemed like everything was burning. Homosexuality, right? So this is, transgender. Are transgenders allowed in sports? Is gay marriage legal? All this stuff started going on. The decline of the family, right? Fatherless homes started becoming more of the norm. You saw a decline. This is when I started learning kind of the statistics about the church, and you don't need statistics. You can even look around, right? Churches have less people, right? There's been a decline in the church. This is where political parties, people say might be one of the most partisan times we've ever had, right? The Democrats and the Republicans kind of really starting that kind of dividing line. It didn't seem like many compromises were going on. We just had the creation seminar, right? Talking about evolution in schools, how that's been a big issue, and what rights do we have to speak out about intelligent design within the school system. And then I started learning about statistics about the church, right? 70% of people leaving the church. And I kind of got bombarded with this, right? Does anyone feel like they're bombarded sometimes by the news, right? You kind of you know, peek out of your little hole, and you start looking around, and you're like, oh my word, what is going on, right? What is going on with this world? And it can be tough, right? But it's something that we all face, you know? No matter what news site you're listening to, this is sometimes a lot of the news that you get. You know, you have your Fox News people, and with Fox News, your CBS people, you know, the Fox News people hate the CBS people, NBC News, Facebook, right? That's kind of the new things. You can get your news on Facebook. If you don't like the news out there, you can kind of listen to whatever you want. You get some crazy stuff on Facebook, but you get Facebook news, CNN, mostly if you're stuck in an airport, but sometimes people watch CNN. And then C-SPAN, if you want like the real detail to actually listen to the people do stuff. But no matter where you're at, news is all around us, right? It's something that we're exposed to on a daily basis, and we all have to respond to it, right? We all have reactions. We all have, you know, our feelings about the news. And what I found is really, it led to a lot of frustration. Anyone watch the news and you see someone make a decision, and not only do you disagree with the decision, but you have like no clue why they even could even think of that decision, right? I had that all the time, and I got really frustrated. I'm like, why are you doing this? Concern, right? You hear this a lot. People talk about the decline in America. They talk about things that are going on, the concern that we have for our school systems, for our children, for our young people. Worry, you know? Some people, for me, it was just all of a sudden, you get the breadth of it, how big these problems are. It can become really, you know, really worried. You know, what is it really going to look like in 50 years? What is this, what is America going to look like for me? What is it going to look like for my children? And I want to kind of, I kind of go into this and tell the story because I think this is where a lot of us are at, right? We all get exposed to the news. We all have to react to it. And a lot of us feel these things, right? You feel the frustration. You feel the concern. You feel the worry. And one of the things that I think God really taught me through this time, though, is what I found was a lot of these emotions would all of a sudden lead me to these things. And all of a sudden, rather than just getting frustrated with things, I start to get critical, right? You get so frustrated with your leaders that you start making comments like, you know, all politicians are quacks, right? Like, you never can believe them, you know, when is a politician lying when his mouth is open, right? Like, you get critical of the whole thing, right? We're done with the whole thing. And it can lead to a lot of discouragement, right? If you're someone that wants to be in ministry and work in the church and you're hearing that, you know, the church has declined, it's discouraging, right? It feels like no matter what you do, no matter what you try, you're kind of against, you know, a bigger tide. And ultimately, it led to a lot of apathy. You know, the mantra of my generation is, you know, we don't care about the news anymore, right? Like, we're just like, you know, we don't really care because it's so easy for us to get apathetic, right? And this was kind of the tendency for me, is I just wanted to stop hearing about it. And I started this whole journey of trying to learn more about the news for me to vote well, but by the end of it, I almost didn't want to vote at all, you know, because you just felt like the impact that you could have and what you were doing was so little that it can lead to apathy, right? We don't care anymore. Nothing kind of surprises us. Whatever pops up, we're just like, you know, the world's burning again. Like, I don't know. It's so overwhelming, right? And so when I really looked at this, I think God really used this, though, in my life, and he really started to teach me. And he says, you know, Micah, I want to impact every area of your life, and I want to impact how you respond to the news, right? Because you're going to get it. You're going to hear about the news. You're going to hear about it all over. But I want to impact how you view it and how you respond to it, right? And one of the ways that he really started to convict me was looking at the early church. And so this is what we're going to do today. You've probably never heard this passage linked to the news, but today is actually Pentecost. This is the celebration of Pentecost. This Sunday is the time that the church reserves to celebrate the beginning of the church movement. So for those of you who don't know Pentecost, this is when the Holy Spirit first comes upon the disciples, and this is when church, as we know it, you know, what you're sitting in here began, and it begins in Pentecost. And here's what I wanted to look at, because I kind of started looking at it a different way after I started exposing myself to news. Because if you think about it, in the early first century, this was actually a time of a lot of bad news, right? If you want to talk about bad headlines, they just crucified Christ, right? That's a terrible headline, right? And this was a time where culture was very, very anti-Christian. You know, the Romans were not particularly fond of the Christian movement. This is the time of Nero, right? Where he, after Rome burns, he blames the Christians for them burning down Rome. And they could be extremely persecuted, right? If they didn't publicly denounce Christianity, they would often, you know, thrown to the lions then, right? And the Jews were not were not encouraged by the Christians. They hated the Christians, right? They were kind of standing against that type of tradition, and they were messing with power structures. And so they were stoned for this, right? This is where Paul and Silas, right? They're going around to churches, and they'd get stoned to death. And so if you look about it, these disciples, you know, when they start Pentecost, when they begin this church movement, they knew the stakes, right? They knew that the culture was against them. They knew that people hated Jesus. They had just crucified him. They knew that the world was stacked against them. But how they responded to it, right? The emotions that they felt and how they responded to it was very, very different than how I was responding to it. And I when I looked at this passage, God really started to teach me and start to develop in me, how do I want you as a Christian to respond to the news that you see? And I think this is a really great example. We're going to be looking at Pentecost. So what we're going to start with, it's going to be in Acts 2. Right, so this is Acts 2, it's right after the Gospels. Christ has just ascended, so he has he's died, buried, resurrected, met with his disciple. He gave them the Great Commission, right, to go out into all the world and preach disciples. And then one of the last instructions he gives them, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. He says, wait for my Spirit. My Spirit is going to come upon you. And that story picks up here in Acts 2, and this is called Pentecost. This is this moment in history. And here's what it says. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and coming and resting on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak together to one another in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, and God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these those who are speaking Galileans? Then how can each of us hear them in our own native language?" And then, here we go. And then Peter stood up with the 11, and in a voice he addressed the crowd. This is, we're skipping down to verse 14. And the fellow said to all of them who live in Jerusalem, he says, "Let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And then I kind of clipped out a few parts. So we're going to jump down to verse 22 because this is kind of the meat of what Peter says to the people. It says, "Jesus Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you, miracles, wonders, and signs, and God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge to you, and with the help of wicked men, by him he was put to death on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then we'll skip down to verse 36, and it says, "Therefore, all of Israel, be assured that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise to you and your children, who are all of who are off, and all of whom the Lord our God will call. With many the words that he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and the many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles." So I didn't quite read the whole chapter, but this is kind of an overview of what happens on the day of Pentecost, right? So you have this group of disciples, they meet together, and the Spirit comes upon them, right? They actually see tongues of fire above their head. And they begin speaking, and they're speaking in this unique type of way, right? Where all these Jews from all these different nations hear them in their own native tongue. And it actually lists all the different nations that people came from. They came from all different corners of the globe, and they were all here in Jerusalem, and they heard this, and they all of a sudden, it causes this commotion, right? Because these people were like, you know, what is going on? Why can I hear this in my language and you can hear it in your language? It'd be like if we had people from, you know, Dominican Republic and Asia and all over, and when I preach, they all heard it in this one language. And so Peter gets an opportunity, right? There's all this commotion and all this crowd, and he gets an opportunity. He stands up and he speaks and he preaches the gospel, right? If you heard kind of the excerpts I pulled, right? He preaches the gospel to them that Christ was the Messiah and could save them. And this is what happens. This is what's really kind of unique. 3,000 people come to Christ that day, right? If you think about it, this is an amazing feat, right? If you can imagine, if we had our baptism and there's 3,000 people, right? They were baptizing people like crazy, like People are coming to the name of Christ, and they come together, and they start doing normal church functions, right? They start having fellowship with one another, and they're seeing the signs of God. And this is where they get dispersed from here, and this is the beginning of the church movement, right? And this would take Rome by storm. All of a sudden, this Roman culture that had never known of Christianity before, all of a sudden, within the first century and into the second century, would be influenced by these Christian people. And the reason I want to kind of hone in on this, though, because I think it's very interesting, in his message, Peter talks about, he says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And I think that's really neat because, see, the disciples knew that they were living in a time where there's a lot of bad news, right? They knew they were living in a corrupt generation. You hear people talking about how America is becoming more anti-Christian, right? And the disciples knew that, right? They knew that they were up against a big odds, but they were still able to find a way past it, right? They were able to still minister, to have an impact, and to change the world around them despite the bad news that they were hearing. So I want to really hone in on the disciples here, and I want to really look at how did they respond? What response did they have to the bad news around them? And how can we learn from that and learn how we're supposed to respond? And to begin, we're going to begin pretty simple, but this is, I think, one of the core points, right? And that is they were not just a cultural complainer, they were a culture changer. And here's where I think I mentioned this type of apathy that sometimes we can get, right? When we watch the news and we hear about all that is going on, oftentimes we can become very apathetic, right? We can hear about how the world is going this way, and it can lead us to just watch the news more and more and more, but we never actually do anything about it, right? One of the hardest things about the news is oftentimes it's hard to know how we can actually work on things, and it can develop in us this type of mindset where we just sit and we get the news and we complain about the news, but we don't actually act out. Does that make sense? It doesn't actually lead to action. So one of the things that God convicted me of is I want you to be someone that acts out when you hear the news, right? When you hear the news, I want you to hear opportunities that you have to minister for Christ, right? Because this is how the disciples saw it, right? If you look at the book of Acts, right, it's a shortened title, but it means the Acts of the Apostles, right? The whole book from cover to cover is them doing things, right? It's them moving out into their world, influencing their world, and having action to it. And it's kind of a small point, but it's really something that we need to think about. You know, if Peter and the disciples just stayed in the upper room and they just complained about culture and the whole book was just about how they didn't like the culture that was about them, you wouldn't really have the church movement. But it's because they got out, right? He goes out and he boldly proclaims. And it talks about this in James. It says, do not just be doers of the world, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in just hearing the world and hearing the news and hearing what we stand against and we stand for that we forget that the main message, the message that began this church was a message of action. And you even see this in the new believers. As soon as they become new believers, they immediately take actions, right? They're immediately sharing with one another with their belongings and giving and sharing the gospel with one another. And this is what causes the movement to spread. And so one of the lessons I thought God really kind of impressed on my heart is that I don't want to be someone that just hears the news just to hear the news, right? I want to be someone that has an action focus because it changes things, right? When I would watch the news and just want to hear about the world, you kind of get, you know, can get critical and you can have your opinion and it helps you make discussion. But when I actually started to look at the news and be like, how can I change this? How can I actually take actions to take steps against the terrible things that I see? And some of the good examples of this, one of the examples of my life is Jane. So when Jane was in college, one of her big hearts was over the abortion debate. It really just broke her heart to see these unborn children being put to death and not having these rights. And it would be one thing for her to hear that and be concerned about that, but it actually led her to action. So she joined a group, and they were sidewalk counselors. Have you ever heard of sidewalk counselors? I don't know if you... So what they would do, she would, during college, would wake up at like 5 a.m., and they'd drive out to the nearest abortion clinic, and they'd sit on a sidewalk, and they'd have, you know, signs, and they would offer to talk with women as they'd go into the abortion clinic, to pray with them, and they'd pray over the abortion clinic and pray over the workers, and they'd offer to counsel people. And usually, it didn't end up with anything, right? They would just get some nasty remarks or hatred towards them. But a few times they were able to talk with people, right? And pray with people and have people kind of change their mind. And one of the things that she found out later on is years after she left, this abortion clinic actually ends up closing down. And, you know, it was probably due to a lot of factors, but partially it was due to sidewalk counseling, it was definitely due a lot to their prayer, right? And it was because they chose to act on it, right? They chose to be a cultural changer, not just a cultural complainer, right? Where people like Jane and students like her got a chance to go out. And I think so often it's easy for us to disconnect that. We disconnect us viewing the news and our actions on a day-to-day basis when really they're supposed to be connected, right? The news is supposed to be motivating us to go forward and to go out and to share the gospel and to be the church and to live in this world. One of my favorite thought times, I've only gone out a couple times, but with Dan Reeder. And one of the things I love about Dan is he totally gets this. He does not have this disconnect. When he views the news and he sees things are going wrong in this world, he goes, I got to get out and I got to share the gospel because I don't know how much time I have left, right? And I love that about him. And it was just a reminder to me that that's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to see the news and we're supposed to be, it's time to get busy, right? The acts of the church, right? This is our time to go out and to change things. And God can change things through us. And it's our calling to go out there. And, you know, Acts would not be the book of Acts if people didn't get out of our comfort zones and use the news as fuel. And they talk about the culture they're against, but they don't just talk about it. They move forward and they move to action. So as I started trying to understand this, I was like, you know, what is it? What is it, God, that really keeps me from making this connection? I found that there's two kind of barriers that I had to go across. There's two kind of barriers in my understanding that I had to cross in order to really make this connection where when the news came, I was willing to be a cultural changer, not just a cultural complainer. And the first is I had to move past my feelings of inadequacy. I'm sorry, that's really small. I'm sorry about that. The text is... And this is what I love about Pentecost. So one of the things I love about Pentecost, and you again, when I just read through it, I didn't really notice this, but who is the one that first shares the gospel at Pentecost? Who is it? It's Peter, right? And normally when you read this, you just think this is kind of a normal thing, right? Peter was kind of a well-known disciple. He's known as, you know, the founder of the faith. If you're Catholic, he's like, you know, the first bishop and everything like that. But really, this is actually very unusual that it's Peter that's the one that stands up and speaks. Because if you got to remember the context, right, this is right after Christ's crucifixion. This is probably a little bit over a month since then. And if you remember, during Christ's crucifixion, who was the one that denied Christ? It was Peter, right? And so if there's anyone that would have felt inadequate to share the gospel boldly in front of people, it would have been Peter. You know, I think sometimes we don't really fully understand what denying Christ means because we're not really in this context. But in the early church context, this was a very, very big deal because the people in the pews around you would have had to be willing to die for their faith. So if you weren't willing to die for your faith, it like kind of caused a little bit of division, right? They kind of gave you some dirty looks. In fact, later on in the church, there's a whole vote about whether or not they would even allow people that denied Christ to come back into the church because they're like, you know, what is up with you? You know, you would deny Christ and you didn't stand firm. And so this was a very, very big deal in the early church. It was a very big deal to Peter, right? That he was someone as a disciple who said, I'm never going to leave you, Christ. And he did, right? He denies him three times. And he kind of showed all the disciples around him and really the world that he was not someone that was willing to stand. And I think this is but one of the great messages of Pentecost is that God takes him and he gives him the Holy Spirit, and through his power, he uses Peter. And he uses Peter in a mighty way, right? This big conversion of 3,000, he uses Peter to build his church, right? To start his church. And I think sometimes we forget because we kind of like, we can deify, you know, the apostles, and this is Peter, you know, he's the special one. When really in this time, this was Peter, the guy that failed, right? This is Peter, the guy that denied Christ. And he was a fisherman from Galilee with probably no formal education and was not known as a good orator or as a good speaker, but God used him, right? God used him in a mighty way. And it's a message to us. And this is a message that's repeated over and over and over again in the Bible, that if we are willing and we are obedient, God can use us, right? God uses fishermen and he uses kings and he uses everyone in between. He uses failures. He uses people that have failed before. And I think so often, one of the reasons why I'm not led to action is we see these big problems in the world, and it's so easy for us to be like, well, there's no way I could solve them, right? Culture's against us, right? So there's no way we can really solve it. When really, the message of Acts and the message of the Bible is that we can, not through our own strength, but through the strength within us, we can have an impact, and we can move forward no matter who we are, whether we're educated or uneducated or too young or too old. I feel like, you know, when we talk about young people are like, either I'm too young to influence young people today, or I'm too old for them to listen to me. And then there's like that like magical in-between, but that's the people with kids and they're too busy. So it's just like, you know, you're too young, you're too old, or you're too busy. We're all one of them, right? but really, oftentimes we use our inadequacy as an excuse when really God is saying that I am with you and I can use whatever time you have at whatever age you are. If you love these people and you care about the people around you in this generation, you love me, I can use you. And This is also, I mean, you look at the whole group of the apostles, right? These are fishermen, zealots, kind of a hodgepodge of their culture, and God was able to use them. And you see this here, and you see that even when they had rejection, they were able to keep going. So I think oftentimes, not only do we have this feeling of inadequacy, but even when we start doing things, oftentimes we fear rejection, right? This is oftentimes why you don't want to share the gospel or talk to your friends about things, right? You're afraid that they're going to come back against you, because we do live in a culture that sometimes is against us, right? And it can cause a lot of fear in us. And I think one of the awesome things about Acts is it shows us people that even though they failed, even though they got rejected, they were able to just move on to the next city. So this is in Acts 4, it's a story. Paul, he goes, and the Jews come, and they turn the crowds against them, and they literally take him out of the city. You want to talk about getting rejected, and they stone him to death. But he doesn't die because God saves him. And I love this. And the last line is, so they take him outside, and they're supposing he's dead, and they leave him. The disciples gather about him, and he rose up, and he entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He just goes on to the next city, right? He has, a failure in ministry. People reject him. They stone him. He takes in all that hate, and he just takes it, and he moves on, right? And I think so often, we can be so nervous about how people are going to accept us, and we get nervous about these big problems, and we feel inadequate, and when we fail in something, we fail in ministry one time, it's easy for us to give up. But really what God is calling us to do is he uses failures, right? I could tell you a long list. I've failed in ministry a ton of times, right? Guys, I'm the guy, I started, I was trying to be a prayer leader in my college, and I started noticing that guys were just not coming to my prayer group. And they started giving these really lame excuses, I have homework or something like that. And I was like, oh my gosh, what is going on? It was discouraging, right? It was a total failure. I was not doing well as a prayer leader. I wasn't in the right place or whatever. And it's easy to take those times and just be like, well, this is not for me, right? But really, God is saying that, you are a failure, but I can still use you, right? And I want to still use you even if we fail. And so I think we need to get past these feelings of inadequacy, and we need to realize that we can influence the culture around us, right? Culture is not a static thing. It's not like some guy determines what culture is, and then it stays. It's always changing. Culture in 10 years is going to be different than it is today, and how it is going to be determined by us, right? It's going to be determined by the people within it. And so that's the first thing I think I needed to get over. And the second thing is, I need to learn not to scorn the simple. All right, so has anyone ever heard of the concept of a silver bullet? Anyone heard that phrase? The silver bullet, supposed to the cure-all? You'll get this in dieting plans all the time, right? If you just cut out, carbs or this or that, then in 30 days you'll go from this to that, right? It's the cure-all, right? We got it. We figured it out. Just this one thing and it'll cure it all. Or in finances, these are the guys that are just if you invest in this one stock or do this one thing, then you're going to be a millionaire, right? It's all solved, right? The silver bullet. It's the one trick that you learn that's all of a sudden going to solve all your problems. And I think sometimes as Americans, we're kind of trained when we see a big problem, we always look for the silver bullet. What's the one thing that we can do? The great new program or the new president or the new policy or the new thing that we can do that will change everything and make everything better. And when I first started looking at all these different things going on in the world and how can I impact it, a lot of times I was always trying to find what is the silver bullet, what is the one thing that I can do that's going to change culture forever and we'll be done with it, right? Solved. So I looked at Acts, right? Because I was like, all right, these people changed the culture around them, right? 3,000 people in one day, they started this big spread of the church. So I started to look at Acts and I started to read them, what were these people doing? What was their secret? What was their secret sauce that really changed things? And so I looked at the end of the book, and this just talks about, this is what the believers did. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and the many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And they believed together all that was done by all that was done, and they held all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and any who had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking of bread in their home, and they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day after day those who were being saved. So I started to look at this. I was like, maybe this is the silver bullet. This is what they were doing. But when I really started to break it down, I think, you know, it talks about miraculous signs, right? And that's kind of what God was doing through them. And it talks about them holding all things in common, which is kind of unusual. But other than that, most of the things that they were doing were very, very typical things, right? They were hearing the teaching of Scripture, right? They were hearing the teachings of the apostles, which is what you all are doing right now, right? They had fellowship with one another. They were breaking bread, right? This is like, you know, church picnic and all that stuff where we get together. They prayed. They had a prayer. They glorified God. They were worshiping Him. And this holding things in common, really what it came down to, they were giving, right? They were generous people. They were giving. They were helping the needing. And then they were sharing the gospel, right? People were added to their number. And when I looked at this list, I was like, this is stuff that we're already doing. And I think one of the things that God was showing me is sometimes we scorn the simple things, right? We keep looking for this catch-all bullet that's going to solve all of our cultural problems, when really the foundation of a lot of what we do is the same things that we did 20,000 years ago, right? Or 2,000 years ago, right? It's the same sort of things. And they're simple things, and it's easy to get bored with the mundane, but really this is the stuff that changes culture, right? It's believers coming together and being the church, right? God calls us to be the church to the people around us, right? And that involves, you know, shaking hands with the person down the aisle and serving our neighbors and sharing the gospel with the people that we need and being generous people and giving to the church. And it's the small, simple things that God uses to have a big impact. And I think so often when we get caught up in all the things that are happening in this world, we see how big these and complex these problems are. We think that we need these big, complex solutions. And I'm all for, you know, finding ways that we can tweak things and do things in a new way. But honestly, at the base of it, a lot of what we're called to do is the same thing that they did 2,000 years ago, right? We're called to love the people around us, to share what Christ has done in our lives, and to be joined together as a body, learning about God, growing about God, and being a fellowship together. And I think this is where you get a lot of people in my generation, we get fed up with the church. We feel like because people are leaving the church today that it's like a failure, and we like to critique the church about this and that, when really this is what we're called to do, right? It's simple things, but these are the good things. These are the things that change people's lives, right? These are, and it seems like a simple day-to-day thing, but this is how we impact our culture and the world around us. It's from people volunteering. Like, I know I love my Awana volunteers, right? They're coming day in and day out, and it seems like a simple thing, but this is how we impact the culture around us, right? We're showing love, or even the Lymans were here planting flowers for the church, right? These small little things that seem kind of meaningless, but they're small little acts that we do that help spread the gospel. And even though they're simple things, this is what we're called to do. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to be the church to those around us. And it's important for us to be encouraged and to know that those are oftentimes how we need to change things. So God was calling me to kind of redo my understanding, right? To not think of trying to find just one silver bullet, but to be willing to do the simple things and knowing that I can have a change. And he also, one of the things he also convicted me is how I talked about the news, how I talked about current events. And he convicted me not just to stand against problems, but to stand for solutions. So one of the things, this had to do with me being critical, right? Oftentimes, we can get so caught up in what we see wrong in the world that we get so caught up in the problem that we don't actually talk about the solution. And I think this is what's really kind of cool, because if you look in Scripture, you know, the apostles, they talk about how there's a wicked and corrupt generation, but that's mostly where they leave it. Other than that, their real focus, right, is on how people can be saved from it, right, and the message that they have. And this is what it says here in Acts. It says, with many words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, right? He wasn't just talking about the corruption of the generation. He was telling them to save us, right? He was showing them, Paul talks about in Corinthians, I will show you a more excellent way, right? Not only did they stand against the things of the culture, but they stood for something. And I think so often when we talk about the news, it's easy for us to talk about the things that we don't like, rather than talking about the things that we do want to see happen. I think it's really easy for us to not do anything when we never talk about what we want to do, right? We talk about what we don't want to have happen, but we don't talk about what we do want to have happen. And so one of the things that I think God really convicted of me is if I want to be someone that is a cultural changer, not just a cultural complainer, I want to actually impact and change our culture. When I talk about things, rather than just talking about the problems, I need to be talking about solutions, you know? Even when I'm up here, when I'm talking to you about, oh, culture, you know, is going against us, I don't want to just talk about that. I want to talk about what does God have for us, right? What does God want us to do? How can we solve things, right? Talk about solutions, not just problems, because that's what leads us to actions, right? When you stand for something, it leads you to action. When you just stand against something, you can often just be someone back in the crowd just standing against it. And it really changed my mindset. And I started to actually kind of engage your mind more, right? When you hear about these problems, what is the solution, right? What is the solution to the government problems that we have today or this and that? And it forced me to kind of do the deeper thinking of what do I actually want to see happen and how can I actually change things? And it began to lead me to more action, right? I wanted to be more involved. I wanted to be a part of things because I was standing just for solutions rather than just standing against problems. And then finally is this, and this is take heart. You don't just know the end of the story, you know the author of the book. And I think if we want to look about the power of Pentecost, really the power comes from the hope that was found in the disciples, right? Because these same disciples, and I think it's kind of funny that I'm preaching this sermon, because if you remember at Easter, I talked about the upper room, right? And these same disciples, the same people were in the same situation where the culture was against them, and they had a very different result, right? They were stuck in the upper room, all afraid. But what changed now, what changed in Pentecost, what allowed them to be bold, is they all of a sudden knew God, and they knew God was with them in a different way than they had before, because they had seen the resurrection, and they knew that Christ could overcome death, and they knew that he was powerful within them, and they knew that God could change the world, right? They had seen the tongues of fire come upon them, right? And they knew that God's spirit was powerful within them, and it led them to boldness, right? This is what led them to action. Before this point, they were not doing a whole lot, and it was because they were afraid, but the hope that they had within them gave them boldness, and this is why when they were stoned to death, they could get back up and keep going, right? Because they knew there was something beyond death for them, and they could continue to preach even after they were rejected because they knew that God's power was going to work in them, and they trusted in that, right? And this is where the disciples got raised from a group of people that were scared, denying Christ, and they were able to go out with boldness, right? And they would die for their faith, right? And they began the church movement because they really understood who God was. Because up until that point, they wanted to say that they believed in God, but when push came to shove and the guards were surrounding them and things got really bad, they ran away, right? They ran away because they knew they weren't strong enough to fight the guards. But now they knew because they had seen the resurrection and they had seen the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew that they had the power to change things. And I think that's true of us today, right? We have the same spirit within us and we have the same God with us. And we can move forward with boldness. We don't have to shy away or become apathetic or feel like we can't change the world because we can change the world. Through God, we can. And I think it's kind of funny. So lately, you know, if you want to write a book that makes a ton of money, you like make a prediction about the future. Have you ever seen these books like what's going to happen in the future? You know, like reading the blood moons and the super moons and like what's going to happen in the future. So I'll let you know. I'll save you a lot of money from buying all these books. There's one of three things is going to happen in the future, okay? When we go forward, either Christ is going to return, right? The culture's going to get bad and he's going to return and come with us. We're going to see revival. And that's what we see in Pentecost, right? That Christ is going to work in us, work through the church, work in what we're doing. You're going to see change. Or we're going to experience renewal. And I think this is a thing that we don't really talk about a whole lot, but there are sometimes in some periods in history where God's people are trying to do God's work, but they don't see revival. And the main one is the prophets, right? When we look at the prophets, there are people that spoke about God's word, but they were largely rejected. Jeremiah is like the classic example. He did ministry for 40 years, 40 years of ministry. And in that book, there's not one mention of anyone like accepting his message, right? Which maybe they did, but literally in the entire book, they never talk about anyone ever accepting his message. And he just preaches it over and over and over again. But one of the hopes that we find in the prophets is that even though they were rejected by everyone around them and they didn't see revival, God worked in them in more powerful ways than we've probably ever seen in history, right? These are the people that talked with God face to face. And Jeremiah was someone that he literally anoints his lips, right, with a coal. And he gives him power and gives him authority. And these are the prophets were really people that the Holy Spirit moved in the most. And I think as Christians, I think we need to know that no matter what the future holds and how people respond, God is going to be with us and we're going to get one of these three things, right? Either Christ is going to return and he's going to ask you, what have you been doing, right? How are you preaching this gospel and doing this world? We're going to see revival. We're going to get a chance to be a part of that, be a part of a movement of the church. Or we're going to see renewal. Maybe everyone rejects us, but in that, God is going to be with us, right? And God is going to work more power. He works more powerfully when there's higher rejection against them because he knows that he needs his power. And ultimately, the church is going to continue, you know? We're on the winning team, right? We know the end of the book. Not only do we know the end of the book, we know the author, and God will meet us there. And he's going to work in his power, and he's going to give us a hope, and we can go forward in that strength and that joy. This is right in Matthew, right? It talks about, I will anoint my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And this is what drove the early church. No matter what happened in culture, because it started off bad and it got worse. You know, people were persecuting them and they were falling and they're being put to death. They knew that either Christ was going to return for them, he was going to bring revival, or he was going to work in renewal, and they were signed up for it. And really, this is the big part of why I'm here, right? You know, people said, you know, the church is declining. I'm like, I want to work for that. You know, people said youth are leaving the church. I'm like, youth ministry, I'm ready to go, right? And he really kind of changed my mindset. And like, listen, you know, it might be hard and it might change and it might not change, but no matter what, I want to be a part of it, right? Because I believe in a God that's more powerful than the things around me. And I know he's going to work through me. And I know if things get worse, he's going to work through me more powerfully, and I'm ready for it, right? Because I know the future, right? I know one of these things is going to happen. He's going to work in the renewal, he's going to work in revival, or he's going to return, and I want to be a part of that team. I want to be part of this church as we move forward. So I hope this is, I hope this kind of gives you something to think about, to kind of remind you, and really I hope, you know, when you go home and you see the news, I want this to kind of burn in the back of your head, you know, that I don't want to just be a cultural complainer. I want to be a cultural changer. I don't want to just watch the news. I want to think of ways that I can change the news, right? That I can engage this, that I want to get past my feelings of inadequacy and past this feeling that I need some sort of one silver bullet to solve it all. And I want to go out and I want to be an active participant in the church. I want to do the simple things right. And I want to talk about solutions. I want to stand for things, not just against things. And I want to know, and I want you all to remember that no matter what you see, no matter what goes on in this world, because it's been terrible and it's probably going to get worse, no matter what happens, that we not only know the end of the story, we know the author of the book, right? And he will meet you. If you are obedient to his word, he will meet you there. You know, Easter is a celebration of resurrection. It's supposed to give hope to us as individual believers. Pentecost is supposed to give us hope in the church, right? That Christ began this church in the midst of opposition, in the midst of time where the news was bad. And he's going to continue his church no matter what the news is, right? The church is going through a rough time. It's been through a rough time before. It's going to continue to go through a rough time. It does not matter. The one constant we know is that 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, the church is still going to be here because God's power will work within us. He was with us back then, and he will be with us in the future no matter what we see on the screens. So I hope that is a good reminder to you and an encouragement. And we'll have I think it's fitting, right? We're going to end with a praise song, so I'll have the praise team come up, and we can praise God, right? Glorify him and be joyful no matter what we see, because we know his power is working within us.
Let's stand together.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. It's your breath.
give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore.
Courage to move. Help us to get past our fears and inadequacy. Help us to move on your behalf because you are bigger than anything we face today. We love you, Lord. In your most holy, precious name we pray. Amen.